Do any of you remember the year 2020? Among other things, in the year 2020, we learned a lot of new words and phrases. Social distancing, which I have been doing for years, just didn't know what it was called. Herd immunity. Antibodies. Immunocompromised. Flatten the curve. Search pandemic terms for more. And we also learned the word derecho. Ran into a guy on the Gap Trail, either in Maryland or Pennsylvania, who knew about our derecho. Deracials happen all the time, but until you look out your front yard and see the derecho, you don't think much about it. And finally, the phrase, it's a supply chain issue. It's a supply chain issue. You don't think much about supply chains, the supply chain, until you go into natural grocers. Where are my eggs from the Cedar Ridge Farms? Supply chain issues. I know that the Hormel tamales in a can are not a health food, but they're convenient and they're tasty. I think you would call them a comfort food. Been eating them all my life. Apparently, a lot of people needed that comfort. And if I see them at the Hy-Vee and take them all, is that hoarding? Or am I just stocking up? You know, if you look at photos from people 50 or 100 years ago, they're all skinny. They're all skinny. It was an inconvenience to have to choose eggs from a different supplier and to forego my tamales in the can, but we never went hungry. I've been hungry. When I was a kid, I was hungry all the time, but I never went hungry. My father was born in 1930, grew up in the West End of Milan. He says they never went hungry. My mother, his neighbor, they were hungry all the time. People around here, same age as my father, they tell me the same thing. They read about the Great Depression, but they did not participate. For me, growing up, I always had plenty of food. Breakfast was cold cereal out of the box. The main course for lunch was bologna. My mother called it minced ham. We didn't eat bologna in our house. Peanut butter and a little bit of Wonder Bread. Supper was hamburger, mashed potatoes, and a vegetable. I ate corn. That's a vegetable. And potato, that's a vegetable. These days, at home, you know, we grow a lot of our stuff, eat a lot local. We eat like kings at home, and we eat out once or twice a week. And there's a lot of really good food out there, isn't there? A lot of good food. God did a great job when he created food and spices, and these brains to put them all together and make really good food. And I may be a foodie. I may be a foodie. False dichotomy is a logical fallacy where you are given a question and told that the answer is an either or. Either or. Are you an introvert or are you an extrovert? Well, like most people, I'm complicated. Do you believe in God or do you believe in science? In Christian theology, people will talk about whether Christianity is about creeds or deeds. It's about creeds, what we believe, or about deeds, what we do. And they say, you Lutherans, all you care about is your creeds, your doctrines. That's what they say about you Lutherans. I don't say that. Of course, it's a both and. It's a both and. Creeds, what we believe, and deeds, what we do. If I look at the four Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, we see that Jesus engaged in two activities. Two things. Jesus says things, and Jesus does things. It's not either or, it's both and. First recorded sermon of Jesus is a sermon on the mount. Later on, in Matthew, the mission sermon, the sermon that we just finished was the parabolic sermon or discourse. And then comes his sermon on the church, and finally his sermon on end times, five in all. Well known to Bible scholars, Jesus, actually there's recorded 24 of his sermons, mostly shorter than those five, probably summaries. They're probably all summaries of what Jesus taught and preached. In the King James, you can tell what when Jesus is talking because his words are in red lettering. Chapter 13, we just got done with it, mostly in red, because mostly in chapter 13, Jesus tells stories. And Matthew says, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, nothing without a story. Meaning that when he preached, Jesus told stories. I think that his sermon sounded like stories. Then he stopped talking, and then he started doing, and we see Jesus on the move to Nazareth, where he's rejected, been there, done that. And then his friend John the Baptizer was killed. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew. It's a word that means Jesus sensed danger. You know the feeling. He was close to the line to John the Baptizer. He was now in Herod's crosshairs, and he moved away from that danger. He withdrew. Joseph sensed danger when Jesus was first born from an earlier Herod, and he withdrew with his family to the safety of Egypt. Remember one time back in college, I went to Concordia River Forest, now Chicago. We were with my family downtown after dark, and we turned a corner, and we withdrew from that block. Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And as soon as Jesus got off the boat, he found himself waist deep in a great throng. And I think he could have, I've done this, he could have, but he didn't play the I'm on vacation card. He did not, because he could not, because he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And then we don't see any red letters. Not a time for talking, but a time for doing. Christianity is about talking. And Christianity is about doing. It's creeds and it's deeds. What we believe and what we do. And you probably get tired of me hammering on the time on keeping the word straight. Being correct in our teachings and beliefs. I know that I get tired of me hammering on that all the time. But then I look around and see what a mess faithless shepherds have made of the lives of the poor sheep. And I talk about Jesus a lot, and Jesus talks a lot about getting our theology right. Christianity is about talking, and it's about doing. And here we see Jesus doing. I go to the hospital quite a bit, not as much as I used to, and I've been admitted to hospitals twice. The first time was in college, St. Anne's in Chicago, not there anymore. I was there for 10 days, victim of a bad doctor. Night one, they brought in a roommate, spent the first night listening to him over and over, saying, I can't believe he shot me. I can't believe he shot me. Guess he did. Second time, coming back from vacancy in Parsons, Kansas on Highway 400, started having chest pains, made a beeline for Mount Carmel Medical Center, and you go into the ER, pounding your chest, you go right to the front of the line. First day was great, people waiting on me. Second day, can I go home now? It was pericarditis, a virus, it went away. Both times I was in the hospital, I listened to what the doctors and nurses said. But mostly, I just wanted to fix me. wanted to fix me. And the mechanic, he can talk to me to a point, but what I want is for you to just fix my golf cart, thank you, Alex, and fix my ZTR. They're both home now. We drive Toyotas, so you don't ever have to fix my car. And the sick who came to Jesus, they just want to be fixed. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Since the fall, you know, there's a lot of that out there that isn't good for us. Viruses, bacteria, wild animals, injury, cancer. When it says that Jesus healed, sometimes it's one time, one person, one disease. One time he spent the whole night healing people. Here, it talks about they're sick. It's a general term for what's ailing you today. What's ailing you today? Let's see what we can do about this. There. Is that better? Yes. Things we don't need. Who needs sickness? Who has ever said, I can't wait for the next virus to come around just to see what it's like? Can't wait. Things we do need. But you do eagerly anticipate your next meal. I know I do. That looks good. Can't wait. 2020, we learned to eat in the car. Got used to it. It's quiet. Got some snack trays. Maybe we'll never go back to eating inside. We do. We go inside. But what if you take away Texas Roadhouse? What if you take away Famous Dave's? What if you take away the Cracker Barrel? Where are you going to eat? Take away all the restaurants. Where are you going to eat? Now take away your packed refrigerators, your stuffed freezers, your cupboards. What are you going to eat? Take away the grocery store. They were out in the country. Nary a Quickstar nor Casey's in sight. It's getting toward dark. This is a lonely place. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. We don't know much about those 5,000 people except that they walked while he rode in the boat. They walked so that they could hear what he has to say. And where do you suppose those sick people came from? Some people think that the crowd followed Jesus because he's a bread king, and sometimes they do. But here, we don't see them. They just don't come to him asking for food. He tells the apostles to feed them. And they say, we can't. We can't. And he can. When he says, bring them to me, the them to bring to him is the people. It's not the food. The food is already there. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, bring them, the people, to me so I can feed them. And then he does. And when Jesus feeds you, you are well fed and they are satisfied. They had too much food. Food is left over. Like our stuffed freezers and refrigerators, cupboards and grocery stores and restaurants, they had more food than they needed. Like us. God has been very good to us. We are a very wealthy country and well fed. We are not a skinny nation. It's a false dichotomy to pit Christians against, now it's the science, the science. When Rodney King says that the Christians invented science, he means that there was no science until we invented it. The ancients, Socrates, Plato, especially Aristotle, were responsible for teaching us about deductive reasoning. deductive. Take two or more truths, put them together, and come up with another truth, syllogism, all that. And we do that all the time without even thinking about it. Science. And I'm not saying modern science anymore. I'm talking about just science comes from the university, which the Christians started about the same time they were building those magnificent churches we love to see. I'm probably a foodie. We are certainly, definitely churchies. In 1088, the Italian city of Bologna, or minced ham, as my mother would call it, the University of Paris, Oxford, Cambridge, and higher education was on its way at the hands of the Christians. At the hands of the Christians. And how many state universities are there in Iowa? Four-year state universities in Iowa. The rest were started, but mostly by Christians. And you've already named the three. Stop looking for the fourth. There is no fourth. Those first universities, run at first by the church, were places where new ideas were freely exchanged. That's a very Christian thing, to want to look at new ideas. The most sought after teachers were the ones with new ideas. For theology, not so much, because there's really nothing new about God, who is immutable, unchangeable. And isn't that what science is actually about? New ideas. And experimentation is fundamental to science. We invented experimentation. The ancients would talk about things, deductive reasoning, but they did not do things like experimentation, observation. We call that inductive thinking, and we do that all the time as well. Foodies like me, we do it all the time. We're cooking. Needs a little bit of this. Maybe try a little bit of that. That's good. We're doing inductive thinking. We got a battery in the car that drains. We're trying to figure out why. Either Christian or science, it's a false dichotomy. And then you politicize the science. Katie, bar the door. I know what you're thinking. Yes, if there are false dichotomies, then there must be true dichotomies. And there are in the Bible. You are either wise or foolish. In the Bible, you're either blessed or cursed. In the end, Christians will be in heaven and the rest will be in hell. Sorry. And Paul makes us uncomfortable when he points out this true dichotomy. He's quoting from Malachi chapter 1 of God. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But I thought it was a sin to hate. So how can God hate? I suppose the same way he can call some cursed by him. You don't want to get on God's bad side. Talking about you, Sodom. Talking about you, Gomorrah. And Paul actually spends little time on Esau. By now, hated and cursed Esau, Edom had been pretty much destroyed. Doesn't spend much time talking about Esau. Spends a lot of time talking about Jacob, Judah. By now, the beloved Jacob or Judah, the Jews, have been blessed, and he names the ways that the Jews have been blessed. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. All those things come down to us from the Jews. Barnes, a commentator commenting on the idea of hatred from God, says, it was common among the Hebrews to use the terms love and hatred in this comparative sense. Where the former, love, implied strong positive attachment, and the latter, not positive hatred, but merely a less love, or the withholding of the expressions of affections And then he quotes some Old Testament examples. But I wonder if parents, if they were honest, would recognize the concept of, I probably don't love that child as much as I love the other one. And we might call this hyperbole, like this week when you said it's hotter than fill in the blank, but it's not that hot, and we all know it, that's hyperbole. Or when Jesus tells his followers to hate his parents, or when you say, I hate fill in the blank, you probably don't really mean that. But probably when a teenager says to the parents, sometimes they mean it. How do you know, hyperbole or not? We do it all the time. It's the way the brain is built, the way we communicate. Yeah, Paul spends a lot of time on Judah, and there's more. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Jesus the Christ, that is the Messiah. Jesus the Christ who made all this entire creation. Jesus the Christ who is blessed because he is the Savior of all mankind. Blessed because he is your Savior. And because he is our Savior, we know where this thing is going. Either to heaven or to hell. And we're going to heaven, not to hell. And while we wait for our reward, the problem with feeding the hungry is that after you feed them, you have to feed them again. This generation that thinks they invented the concept of sustainability, that's God's thing. God knows all about sustainability, and his creation is very sustainable. When it comes to food, there's plenty of food out there. The sore shortages of food we see, it's not a production issue. God made this creation to produce food, and food it does produce. And then people like Norman Borlaug put their brain to it, and we produce more food. It's not a problem with production. The problem is with distribution. We might call it a supply chain issue. When and where the church fed the hungry got and get fed. When the strong man or the government, and that may be the same thing, when they take all the food, people often go hungry. A lot of glitches, and sometimes because food is deliberately withheld. Around here, the government does a lot of feeding, and we fill in the gaps in our time and place. When Jesus came upon those 5,000 people, it looked like there wasn't enough food. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, even for the people who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Turns out there was enough food for all 5,000, besides women and children. Turns out that after they had all stuffed themselves, there was actually food left over. And God has been very good to us. We are a wealthy country and well-fed, not a skinny nation, nor are we skinny Christians, nor are we skinny Christians. We are well-fed on his word. And he feeds us on himself, which he offers to us for the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The word, the food he feeds us on. There's a lot out there. If you can believe it, I could stand here all day and talk about God. There's plenty of word out there. Be here next Sunday. Sacrament, plenty of food there. Come back next Sunday. Sunday after that, there's plenty. And there's plenty there to tide us over till we get to heaven. And the sustainability is going to continue forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.